it those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word and just for what this season means to us. I pray now that we can have our minds, hearts focused on you, your word, that you move among us. We're aware of your presence today and you speak to each heart. There's somebody that needs to be saved. What a day to be saved. And we pray for that, that you draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The continuance of Christmas is the, I always try to come up with a title for what I want to say. And as I said, this is the first Sunday after Christmas. And, you know, I don't know how you guys do it, but, you know, like I like to decorate, we decorate and get things going. And some people, you know, like I've noticed this, I don't do it this way, but some people like tear everything down like that the next day, you know, maybe even Christmas day and nighttime, trees out, decorations all down. And all that, like get it over with. And I like to like drag. I was thinking we sang a Christmas song this morning. I think most of the radio stations that play the Christmas songs up to the day after Christmas, it's they do it on Christmas Day, but they're back to whatever junk they were playing before Christmas songs came out. And so it's like an ending, you know, it's like over, like get it over with. We leave our Christmas stuff up until after New Year's Day. You know, that's my mom always did that. She always had family over New Year's Day and stuff like that. But just kind of what we do. I like to let it linger along. I don't like to rush it off. But, you know, then what happens to us now? We'll get through New Year's Day. We'll settle back into the routine of life, whatever it was like for you before Christmas came and everything. But, you know, look at Christmas as something, you know, like the time, like it's over. And I really want us to kind of focus, this is my thought today, is like that really Christmas wasn't the end of anything. Christmas was the beginning. Huh? I mean, this was something new. God hadn't spoken to anybody through the prophets for nothing new for over 400 years when Christ was born. And buddy, finally, and Simeon, I'll say something again about that in a minute when we talk about him just a little bit. But here it is. And so this was the beginning, man. I mean, Jesus was going to come. He was going to grow as a man, live. And I mean, go to the cross, resurrection, man, salvation now to the Gentiles, to the Jews, man, people could be saved. It was the beginning of everything. And it, as far as this goes, this dispensation that we would be in now. And I mean, so listen, we think about that. It wasn't an end. It was just a beginning. And so we don't want to look at Christmas like Christmas is over and that's the end of it. No, it was the beginning at then, and it should be the beginning. We ought to have the spirit of Christmas like all the time, year round, that same thing that has to do with Christ. When we think about Jesus, you know, the world mostly, we know that the world is opposed to Jesus for the most part. I mean, man, let's get prayer out of school, the Bible out of school, you know, no manger scenes, blah, blah. And the manger scene thing, the world didn't have as much a problem with the baby Jesus as they do with the crucified, resurrected Jesus. Yeah. That's the one that gets them, you know, that's the one. But they even oppose him as a baby. I mean, we get offended by, the world does, the world gets offended by a manger scene with a young couple there with a baby and some animals laying around, and that bothers them. Why does that bother them? You know, why? Everybody loves a baby everywhere else you go, but boy, we got the baby Jesus, and well, we can't have that manger scene. Well, it has to do with what it represents. It means that we believe in God, right? We believe in God and that God is real and all those things. And so, but I want to say this, that Jesus didn't stay a baby. He didn't stay a baby. He grew up just natural like everybody else did. And in the spiritual sense, we shouldn't stay a baby either. Huh? I mean, I'm telling you what, I don't know what, you know, they say baby food, some of that baby food's good for you. I don't know, man, but it don't look good. Huh? I don't want no cream corn baby food. I'm not eating that stuff, no matter what. I don't want to eat baby food, man. I want a dead animal laying on my plate with some potatoes piled up beside it. I want some meat, right? But what happens to us in Christianity, what happens, people get saved, and this is what they say. Whew, man, that's it, boy, I got saved, and it's like the end. It's like the ending. I finally reached this. No, getting saved isn't the end of nothing either. It's the beginning. Yeah. Huh? You get saved, man, and you got the Spirit of God. It's a new life. It's not the end of the deal. It's the beginning of the deal. But so many Christians today, what's the problem with Christianity today? Stagnancy, complacency, and no growth whatsoever. Everybody's wearing diapers and got a pacifier stuck in their mouth. Huh? How do you know? Because I've been pastoring 29 years, and I know I got to go hold their hand and make sure their passy hadn't fallen out and stick it back in, because people won't grow up to maturity as well. So Jesus didn't, and we shouldn't either. He didn't stay in the manger after his birth. He didn't stay there. Man, Jesus, after his birth, huh? He, guess what? He grew up. He got out of the diapers, huh? He grew up. He was a young boy and grew as a man. And so we shouldn't stay at the same place spiritually as the day we got saved. I thank God I know more today. I talked to Brother Harold the other day. We sat down. He goes, man, he said, how old are you? I said, man, I'm 70. He said, I'm 69. I can't believe it. He goes, how did I get here? I said, yeah, I wonder about that. I saw my reflection in the glass on the back door of the garage. I said, good night. What happened, you know? Because looking from this side, I still look pretty good. But look, I don't look in the mirror too much. But, I said, he says, man, I don't know. I said, well, he goes, you know, what are you thinking about? I said, listen, man, you know what? I know more now than I ever knew. I know more now. I said, you know, I used to think, well, when I get to be about 70, maybe I'll retire. But I didn't know what I was going to feel like when I got to be 70. I feel good. I feel okay. And the sad part is, now I know more now than I ever knew. I mean, man, I got more to say now. And Harold said, yeah, man, we'll shrivel up and die, man, if we don't go out there. I said, you're right. He said, man, I'm going to keep on keeping on, man. You know, we talked about that. But you know what? You don't settle where you are spiritually. I hope this coming year I'll learn more than I know now, that I'll never get to the end of it. I know that. You'll never get to the end of it. Man, you can get something, grab some truth, something out of the Word of God that just grabs you. I've read the Bible through many times, so I've read every single word in the Bible. But every now and then, man, I mean, I'll read something and I go, wow, man, you know, God lays it on you. It reveals it to you, and you grow. Then you grow in grace. Paul, I used to pray for that. The Apostle Paul, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That should be your desire in the upcoming year, that we would grow in grace and knowledge. You know something. Man, if you just, I tell the Sunday school teachers, listen, don't give the kids too much information. You got young kids. Don't give them too much information. If they learn one thing, this is the rule of teaching. I don't care if it's Sunday school, church, at work, if you were a college professor, if you can get somebody to learn one thing, that lesson, just think about it. So if you came to church every Sunday of the year, which that would probably give me a heart attack and I'd fall over dead in unbelief. But if you came every Sunday of the year, went to Sunday school or church, preaching, whatever, and you learned one thing, just think at the end of next year, if you only came once a week, you'd learn 52 things you'd know about God more than you know now. And then my math's not good, but if you came to another service, I think that's 104. And then if you came to the Wednesday night, that'd be some more that you'd add on to that, right? Don't get too far out there with the number. But this is what, just think it. So you just learn one thing. If you just learn, boy, if we could just do that. But so many people don't learn any new thing, really, as far as the things of God. He didn't stay in the manger. And so the Bible says he grew in stature and in wisdom. And you know what his desire was as he grew? His desire was to do the will of the Father. That's what he said. My will is to do the will of the Father who sent me. I'm going to do the Father's will. Boy, you know, you've really grown in grace and knowledge of the Lord when you get to that point right there in your life. And so here's the thing. We may take all the lights down, but the light of the world is still shining. The light of the world still remains there. And so we see that Christmas continues in that sense right there as well. And so, you know, we see, we read in our text, and I've used this one before. I like to read this after Christmas. It comes right after the birth of Jesus. There's a man named Simeon. You know the odd thing about Simeon? You know what? He's usually not connected to the Christmas story. You don't think about the Simeon. Who you think about? I don't see him over here. Huh? Matter of fact, got something out of place. We got the wise men already there, and they shouldn't have been there the day after he was born or at his birth that night. They wouldn't have showed up for another year or so, maybe 6 months, something like that. No Simeon connected with the birth. We don't have any songs about Simeon. Huh? We don't have any sayings about Simeon. I mean, he's using that connect that. He's never talked about in the world in connection. But guess what? He came, he saw, he beheld, and he held Jesus before the Magi, the wise men, ever saw him. He's more connected to the Christmas story than the Magi are, the wise men, because he saw him before, way before they did, and held him right after that, right after, it wasn't long after his birth when he held him. His name means, the name Simeon means, he has heard, or it could be translated, one who hears. One who hears. He kind of represents all the Old Testament prophets and all the Old Testament saints that faithfully looked for the Messiah. And in our text, it even says he was a just, he was devout, and he waited patiently for the consolation of Israel. That means that he was being just means he was right with God. He walked in his commandments. He did all the ordinances he was supposed to do. Did all the sacrifices that he was supposed to do. What I like about him, as I said, they hadn't been a word from God, a new word. No prophets had spoken for 400 years because God wanted it really dark when he sent the light so people would see the light. Because a light doesn't shine bright in a light place. It shines bright in a dark place. So he had the world dark spiritually. Hadn't heard from him. Then he spoke. But here's this guy hadn't heard any new word from God, but he was faithful, man. He was at the temple, man. He was waiting for the consolation. He was just faithful to God. He was faithful to God all the time of his life. I like that about this guy. And I'm gonna tell you what, when you are faithful to God, God's gonna do some things with you. God's gonna do some things for you. And he did as far as Simeon is concerned. He said he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means that's a messianic verse, and it comes from the same word that's used in John chapter 14 verse 16 for comforter, and that word is paraclete, and that's the same word. That's what the consolation means. And so it means an advocate, or somebody that's called alongside. Somebody's called alongside in the helping sense. That's what that means. And so he was waiting for that. Faithful. Now, all that time, not hearing anything new from God, but he was faithful. Look what it said to him. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same was just, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And you know, there he was, just everything that had to deal with faithfulness. We find him. Where do we find him? We find him in the temple. There's three times we see that the Holy Spirit of God is involved in this guy's life. Now, you got to remember now, put everything in perspective. Didn't have a canonized word. Pentecost hadn't taken place. The resurrection hadn't taken place. So at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to the church as a permanent possession. That means when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. Well, all this hadn't happened yet, but three times we find the Holy Spirit is involved in this man's life. Why? Because he was faithful to God. He was faithful to God. Verse 25, it says, it told him right there, it said, in last part, he said he was waiting on the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. That means, you know, he was filled. Verse 26 says, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So there's something else that was told to him right there. And then in verse 27, it says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. In other words, he was led by the Spirit. So guess what happened? The Holy Spirit was upon him, it tells us in the first verse, in verse 25. And that means what happened there was he praised God. In verse 26, it said that the Holy Spirit revealed something to him and he prophesied. First he praised, then he prophesied. He spoke what God had said. This is what he told him what it said, and we have it written down. And then it says that the Holy Spirit led him, and guess what? He went where the Holy Spirit led him. Boy, this is all good advice for anybody that's saved, and that we should do the same thing. I mean, here was God, here was the Holy Spirit of God before the day of Pentecost working in this guy's life like nobody's business, and which he did. And, you know, we think about that. The Holy Spirit led him. The Holy Spirit led him. Where does the Holy Spirit lead you? Huh? Where does the Holy lead? The Holy Spirit, did the Holy Spirit lead him into sin? No. Huh? Did the Holy Spirit lead him into the appearance of sin? To do something didn't look right? No, it didn't. Did the Holy Spirit lead him to lay out of worship? Did the Holy Spirit lead him away from the temple? and lead him away from Tom. Did the Holy Spirit lead him to indifference or coldness or deadness spiritually? Did the Holy Spirit lead him away from Jesus? No. He did the exact opposite. The Holy Spirit led him the exact opposite. It said he came by the Spirit into the temple of God. Now listen here. Here's the Holy Spirit leading. You know the application. I think what the Bible tells us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. Hebrews 10:25, every preacher worth his salt knows that, right? Well, the Holy Spirit leads us to come to church, right? Here we are. What's going to happen today? Oh, same old, sing a few songs, take up the offering, have a message, hopefully it's not too long. Too bad. Hopefully it's not too long. And then we'll pray and we'll have altar call and we'll go home, right? That's what, you know, we're not expecting anything, but the Holy Spirit led them to the temple of God and something happened. Huh? And something happened. The Holy Spirit led them. And guess what? When the Holy Spirit led them to the temple of God, lo and behold, that's from Andy Griffith. Lo and behold, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus showed up at the temple at the same time he did. Just think if he hadn't gone, he would have missed it all. He would have missed it all. I mean, if he hadn't gone when they, and he got there at the exact same time they got there, and there it was. Man, I'm telling you what, when the Holy Spirit leads you, and listen, he never leads you contrary to the Word of God. He leads you positively to the things that's his Word, what his Word says. I've had people say, I prayed about a preacher and God told me to do, and what they told him to do is against the Word of God and get a verse to show that they shouldn't be doing that. No. That never happened. That never happens. Always goes with the Word of God. And so he saw, you know what? You know, follow where the Spirit leads, because you don't know what's going to happen on any given day. You just don't know what's going to happen, but God does. So there's 3 points that I want to use today for the message, 3 points about what Simeon had to say. It was prophetic, what he said, prophecy. He was prophesying. I don't even know that he understood everything that he was saying, but God told him, this is what I'm going to reveal to you. Did he understand it all? No, he hadn't had time to go home and get the commentaries and get the thesaurus and figure out what everything meant. He just knew, this is what God said, and I'm going to say it, and it doesn't matter. My pastor was always famous as saying, don't put a but where God puts a period. You know, a lot of people say, well, I know what the Bible says, but. And he said, no, put a period right there. That's good. So the very first thing was, I didn't get it alliterated, I'm sorry. But not really, but I didn't want to spend 3 days trying to figure out how to alliterate this outline. Verse 34, he says this. It says, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now, there's no way in the world apart from God, and I don't even know that God let them know what that meant. I don't think Mary knew. I don't think he knew all that's entailed in those 3 prophetic things. But that's what I want to speak to you. And I'll start at the bottom. The very first one is a sign which shall be spoken against. You know, wherever you find Christ, wherever you find Jesus, wherever you find the true gospel, you're going to find opposition. You just expect it. That's just the way it is. You're going to live a life for Christ, this world isn't going to be happy about it. One thing I like about getting old, I just don't give a hoot, you know? I don't care. You care less and less about what the world thinks. And we shouldn't worry about what the world thinks. This world is not going to be happy about it. And there's going to be opposition to you just trying to live your life for God. There's going to be opposition to you. Ridicule. Go back in the Old Testament when they were trying to build the wall back up around Jerusalem. The very first opposition that Satan threw at them was making fun of them and saying, oh, whatever you build, a fox will crawl on it and it's going to flop over. You know, there's ridicule and opposition. But you're always going to find that. You know, you think about the unbelievers. I mean, I understand those that deny. They deny that God doesn't even exist. Oh, man, so they want to laugh at us and think that, you know, we're worshiping an unreality of that way. So they don't believe that God exists. They have their special day. As a matter of fact, in America, we celebrate that every April 1st is the day we celebrate them. That, the Bible says, a fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So we have April Fool's Day on April 1st. Or maybe there's people that believe, well, Jesus existed, you know, but he wasn't God. Jehovah's Witness. They believe he existed, but that he wasn't God. And but the Bible said, when we went through our looking at some of the messages we did for Christmas, Emmanuel was supposed to be his name, which is God with us. If he's not God, how is God with us? If not encapsulated in Jesus and in his name. And you know, and so they believe that, you know, they'll think a lot of things. Well, he was just a really good person, and he was a prophet, which he was a prophet, and he was a good person, but that's not everything. He was God in the flesh. But the world just, so there's opposition to who the person of Jesus is. We see that in the world. And then, if they'll either deny his birth, or they denied the miracle. Even when he lived, listen, when Jesus lived as a man and walked on the earth, it just blows my mind when Jesus would do miracles, some miracles he did, to, you know, and really proving that he was God. You can't believe, and a lot of people like the miracles. There was even one city that Jesus said he would not commit himself to them, because he knew in his heart that they did not commit himself to him. They were just coming to see him because he did all those miracles. People saw that and heard him talk and still wouldn't believe in Jesus. Huh? And then what they did was, because of the way the opposition worked, they ascribed the miracles that he did to the devil. They said, oh, he does it by the power of the devil. That's where he gave him that verse. He said, look, because he was casting out devils, he said, a house divided against itself shall not stand. If I cast out devils by the devil, you know, that house, and he wouldn't do that. And so, they tried to oppose him in the reality of his deity, I guess we look at it that way, and they wouldn't believe in him. And there's people today that still don't believe in him, that won't believe in him. Jesus even gets opposition from the religious crowd, the very religious crowd, the Pharisees, and it was a religious crowd that got all the people stirred up and said, crucify him, crucify him. Of course, they were fulfilling God's word. They didn't know that, but they were in opposition to Christ. And so there was, in those days, and even in these days, we mentioned something about this in Sunday school this morning, there was false teachers and there's false preachers. If you want to see one, turn on the TV set and get on the networks, and 99% of them, there's some good ones on there, and there's a few good ones on, a few. But most of them, man, oh, if I hear seed money, man, send in that seed money. If I hear that one more time, I thought, false teacher, turn it off. I mean, they're just trying to get you. They just want to fleece you for every money, every dime that you have. But they're preaching a false message, man, and there's all kinds of them out there. Those feel-good ones, Brother Woodard, you mentioned one of them this morning. I'll try to prevent from saying anything, but I can blink a lot, and you'll know who I'm talking about, right? Listen, man, that Jesus loves you. That Jesus loves you, and he loves your sin, too. You know, that he's not going to judge you for that. That there's ones that say that Jesus isn't the only way. There's another way. I told this joke a long time ago, but for you new people, you haven't heard it. But I heard this thing about a lady run into the preacher at the post office, and she said, preacher, I think getting to heaven's like this. You know, you came down here to the post office this way, came up a certain route, and I drove another way, and I got here to the post office, and so over here, they drove to the post office, but we all got to the post office. The guy said, ma'am, that sounds okay, but the problem is when we die, we ain't going to the post office. When we die, we're going to heaven. There's only one way. There's only one way to go. And so there's people that say he's not the only way. And then there's the one people that they preach this. This is a big one. Big name preacher preaches this. You know, just God wants you to be the best you that you can be. Huh? Just be the best you. You can be the better you. Let me tell you what. God don't want you to be the best you you can be. God wants to crucify you along with you. He wants you to take up your cross and die to yourself. And he's going to be, and the best you you could ever be would never be good enough to get to heaven. That you have to die on the cross with Jesus, die to self and repent. And buddy, then God comes and he gives you his Holy Spirit and he's living his life in you. And that's going to be the best you you can ever be. And it's not really you, it's him. It's the best him. That's it. Not you know that. But that's a false teacher. Prosperity, boy. Oh boy, you just get faithful and trust God and all that, and you gonna wake up in the morning and a Rolls Royce will be parked in the driveway. Man, I wake up every morning and look out there. It's not there. Well, you must not be doing something right, brother. You got sin in your life, and that's why you don't have a Rolls Royce. You know, there's the preaching that Jesus never demands repentance. Or a forsaking of your sin. There's not a cross for you. You know that, and you don't have to deny yourself. And clearly, the Word of God teaches that we do. And whatever makes you happy, just do that. You know that God wants you to be happy. Now, listen. This is kind of a verse, but it's not that God doesn't want you to be happy, and ultimately he does want you to be happy, but true happiness is only going to be found in him and in Jesus Christ. But what I'm saying, I'm going to say it this way, and I don't want you to take it the wrong way. God's not really busting his hump trying to make you happy. Let me put it that way. You will be happy. What God's interested in you is glorifying him. Amen. He's interested in you glorifying him. But when we glorify him, that's what truly makes us happy. It's just like it's like a paradox of sorts. But it's like God's not up there saying, oh, whatever I can do, I'm just going to make Brother Stanley and Shelby, y'all just going to be, I just want to make you happy. What is it? What can I do? Huh? That's a false teaching, huh? But really, he is saying that, but not in that way. He's saying, listen, just follow me. Trust me. I'll bless you beyond all your comprehension. You will be blessed. And this is for anybody. I'm just using them for illustration. You'll be blessed. You know, this is what will happen. And true happiness, does that mean we're never going to have pain? Uh-uh. You may have to go through pain. Maybe even use pain to get you to that place. Will there be sorrow? Yeah. Will there be suffering? Uh-huh. Yeah. Well, I don't know about that. Well, okay, go ahead and just deny God and don't trust God. And guess what? You're still going to have pain. You're still going to have suffering. You're still going to have death. Go ahead and go on without God. I'd rather go with him. With him, huh? I'd rather go with him. And so, yeah, ultimately, yeah, will you be happy? Sure. But that's not God's goal. That's a benefit, a friend's benefit of trusting Jesus, right? But there's preachers that put it that way. Just, you know, fornication, living together, sex outside of marriage, that's okay because God made us that way. It's just natural, and you know that's the way God made us. Know that that's a lie as well, and there's a lot of verses about that, of keeping ourselves pure and marriage, the holiness of marriage, we say it at weddings, holy matrimony, but we emphasize the matrimony and not the holy part of it, right? And listen, here's the thing. The world, this is the reason why I don't have a Rolls Royce in my parking lot. The world applauds and praises the false teachers. Huh? And so here's a little clue. If the world is applauding and praising anything in this connection, Christ isn't in it. Because the world hates him. The world hates him. The world, if the world's applauding it, it's not right. It's something wrong, something going on. The world in general, you know what I mean? The whole world, you know, has always got them anomalies that somebody in the world would. So, even some who celebrate Christ, we just celebrated Christ, and received his message, got saved, can also oppose him. You know that we can oppose him? Yeah, because there's a voice inside of us. It's the flesh, that carnal mind. We still got it. This is why you have to take up your cross daily and die to self daily, because you have a carnal mind. We have that sin nature still exists. We have the power within us now to resist. We don't have to listen to it, but we do sometimes because we're not trusting in Jesus and what he's done. But because we got that we got that voice, and that voice, listen, that carnal mind and that carnal flesh always opposes Christ. Always. It's an opposition to him. Everything. And so we can do it as well. The natural man, the carnal man, the worldly man, the fleshly man are all in opposition to and offended by. Oh, you ever have anybody get mad at you for preaching? Uh-huh. Yeah. The carnal, the worldly. Because you give them the word of God and they get mad. Man, that preacher, they get mad at me. I'm just, what the Bible says, get mad at God, right? But they get mad, man, they don't want to hear, you know. And you know, we all, when we get offended by stuff, man, when we get offended, man, it's nothing but by the word of God. Listen, if when we get offended by the word of God and by Christ and by his word, yeah, that's that old carnal nature. In opposition to God, we're all of a sudden the enemy to God, in a sense. And then another part of the prophecy that Simeon said there, he said that this child is set for the fall and rising again of many. So the fall of many, you know, he was set for the fall. The Jews, right off the bat, the Jews, Jesus, the Bible said that he was a stumbling block to them. Why? Because they just weren't expecting this kind of a Messiah. Why? Because the flesh was expecting it. What did they want? Relief from Roman oppression. They wanted a natural Messiah, a king, somebody to lead them out of the oppression, physical oppression. But Jesus wasn't interested. You know, if you ever know, if you ever studied Jesus very well, there's a couple things he didn't talk about much. Politics, he didn't worry about it. Huh? Slavery wasn't, he didn't approve of slavery. Slavery was going on there, and he just told the slaves how they ought to deal towards their masters and all. That didn't mean he approved of slavery. Huh? He was just saying, he didn't talk about politics. He didn't talk about government. He didn't worry about all that. He just dealt with the Spirit. He dealt with the Spirit on everything. And so, but the Jews, man, they were looking for something else, and Jesus came along. Humble parents, they weren't expecting that. We talked about that the other day. Humble parents, a baby, looked like them, a natural man looking, didn't look, the Bible, it tells us in a couple places, he didn't stand out in appearance. He just, he blended in. Blended in with everybody, looked like everybody. Wasn't what they expected. And so they wouldn't believe in Jesus. Even to this day, nationally, Israel hasn't believed that the Messiah has come. There's Jews that have gotten saved. They're always a blessing too, because their eyes were open. But they will one day. They will. But these unbelievers, they're falling. They're stumbling because of their unbelief. And along with the false teachers and prophets, the same thing that's going to happen. And like I said, there's those, many believe in the fact that Jesus is real, that he did come to the earth and live and die on a cross and was raised again. But guess what? They never put their faith in that. Satan believes Jesus is real. Satan can quote more scripture than you and I. Huh? You can confer with him on what the Bible says. He knows, and he probably twists something, though. He'll throw a word in there, too. Half God said. But he knows it. He knows the truth. He's denying. He's lying about it. He knows that, huh? I knew people I knew a man that could lead somebody to the Lord. He knew all the verses and lead you to the Lord. You ask him if he's saved, he'd say no. I ask him if you want to get saved, he'd say no. But he knew all the Bible verses. He could have took the Bible and led somebody to Christ by the word of God. But he wouldn't get saved himself. He's going to fall because of that. What causes people to fall? What causes people to fall when in connection with Jesus or not putting their faith in Jesus? Well, trusting in their own imagined wisdom. They think they're smart, you know. And the people that think they're so smart are fools. Because the smarter you get and the older you get, the more you realize, the less you know. Huh? That's it. Huh? Yeah. I know less now than I thought I knew when I was 18. When I was 18, I knew it all. Now I done forgotten more than I knew. I can't remember. Brother Harold and I were sitting in the, it was in the restaurant. We were sitting there, and he was telling me something. And I'm intently listening. And we got sidetracked by the waitress as she came. And then he said, "What was I talking about?" I said, "I don't know." And we both started laughing. We started laughing and crying. Sherry and I do it all the time. Man, you got to laugh about it, right? Or you just go crazy. He said, I can't remember. What was I talking about? I don't know. Me and Les Ketron and Sherry and Lois was in the car driving back from a restaurant in Tennessee a couple years ago. And we were coming down the road and we were telling the story. I was telling him something. And again, something happened. And I said, man, what was I talking about? He said, man, I don't know. We drove for the next 15 miles sitting there, both of us thinking, I got it. I told him, I remember what it was, man. Listen, it's we got this imagined wisdom. And, of course, at the bottom of all sin, the bottom of every sin is pride. Pride is the root of all sin. If you trace it all back far enough. And the thing about pride is, the proud person doesn't think he has it. I don't have pride. Why does that bother him? Because he's got pride. Huh? Bristle up at the fact that somebody says you don't have pride. Huh? Listen, you know how I know you got pride? You get offended about everything. Huh? You get offended. Your feelings get hurt. Huh? Something doesn't go your way. And it's pride telling you that you don't have it. Yet everything, like I said, everybody gets offended. Trusting in their own perceived righteousness. This is another thing that causes people to fall. We did our play. We had Mr. Goodman. Right? Remember the play? And the guy came down and he said, oh, yeah, I'll bow to anything to help out. You know, I'll do the bow worship. He didn't think he really needed the Lord, though, because he was just so good. That was good in the play. That was a good thing. And then, you know, we've got conviction. I talked a little bit in Sunday school this morning when we were talking to discuss about our conscience. But conviction, I wrote this down. Conviction is the friction that's caused when something in our life or thinking is opposing God. I'm gonna claim that. I never heard anybody else say that. Conviction friction, huh? We got that. And it's when we have conviction is because about something, that means there's something in your life you're actually doing or something that you're thinking that is really in opposition to God, and our conscience is telling us it is. That's what it is. And so we do that. So, listen, the true Savior, he must stand in opposition to all false wisdom, all false righteousness, everything that's the flesh. He's got to stand against that. He can't help it. He just, his self is in opposition to that. And then it said, and the third thing is the last part of the prophecy, or the way I've written it down, what he said, the rising again of many. The rising again of many. So the world, the flesh, and the devil threw everything it had against Christ at Calvary. That was all the world had, everything they could do to try to get rid of him, but they all failed. And then the Son of God in human weakness, yet depending on the Father, conquered all the powers of sin, death, the flesh, and hell, and God raised him up to prove it. Amen. Raised him from the dead. Man, that was the victory. Victory in Jesus. We sang that song today. Huh? That was the victory right there. Huh? Listen, God raised him up, man. The rising again of many. Who? Everybody that puts their faith and trust in Jesus, man. I'm gonna resurrect. We're going to get a new body. Amen. Huh? Body's going to come out and get changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. How about that? Simeon prophesied even that Jesus was the light of the Gentiles in verse 32. Now, here's an odd thing about that. There's Old Testament verses, and there's one in Isaiah, and there's in a couple other places that said that the Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. Now, the Jews were so proud that they thought God was only for them, and they never did, and they didn't like the Gentiles. You know the whole deal. Okay, and so, but what happened was, but I don't even know that Simeon knew that, but God, for some reason, the Jews missed it. It's in several Old Testament prophecies, but they missed that. They never could see the Messiah as being for the Gentiles as well, but he said it because the Holy Spirit led him to say it right there, and he probably had to think about it. And it said that Joseph and Mary, they wondered about all this that he was saying. He's going to be a light to the Gentiles. Man, that was definitely a revelation from God. Revealed to Simeon that Jesus, salvation, life, everything is for all people, that everybody could be saved. Everybody in the world could be saved. And then in verse 29, he said, boy, you know, look, well, let's read it. Let's see. Let's do it. I'll keep it straight. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. That word depart is a word that means to be released or release, set free, or dismiss. It usually is in connection with dying. He said, man, I can die in peace is what I'm saying. He's what I can do. Not just depart the temple. He said, no, I can die in peace. I'm ready. In other words, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die. And the only way, listen, the only way to be ready to die and the only way that you can die in peace is seeing like he did and believing and accepting Jesus the Savior, the salvation of the Lord. That's the only way, man. That's the only way that you have peace and facing eternity. I mean, I was telling Brother Woodard there today and mentioned that old adage, you know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die, right? That's the truth, man. Everybody wants, but you know what, boy, that's the only way you can be ready in this is to die in peace, is seeing Christ spiritually, with your heart's eye, your mind's eye, and believing and trusting and putting your faith in him. You see him and accepting that, calling on the name of the Lord. The falling and rising of many, that really puts people in two groups. And I'm almost done. It puts people in two groups. Either those that fall or those that rise. Those two groups. And Jesus forces us really in this way. It's not a force, but it brings it to you in this sense to make a decision. And some people say, well, I just don't want to make a decision. That is a decision. If you don't make a decision for Jesus, you have made a decision not for Jesus. That's only two options. There's no like neutral thing. You know, I'm going to be unaffiliated. No, it's one or the other. You know, you have to fall into truth. Either the Jesus, you're going to be fall because of him, because you're going to have to stand before God on judgment day. And you don't have the Lord and you don't have his righteousness and you don't have his blood. Or you're going to rise because you have, and you're not going to be at judgment day, that judgment day. You're going to rise and you're going to have eternal life, resurrected power. Those are the two choices right there. Here was Simeon prophesied right after his birth. I don't know that he understood everything he said, but we got it recorded in the Word of God, and we do understand it now because we have the Bible and we have the Holy Spirit. So that's the thing. So we had our Christmas, and hopefully it continues. And that's because it's a continuing thing. People receiving this gift every day in the world. People are receiving Christ every day. Easter, Christmas, Halloween. I mean, it doesn't make any difference. You know, every day there's people that are trusting Christ. The problem or the question is, did you receive that gift? Have you received that gift? Greatest gift, man, I'm telling you. That's it, being saved. You're in one of those two groups, by the way. Is Jesus going to be a stumbling block for you? Is salvation a stumbling? Is your pride a stumbling block for you? You know, there's people that don't get saved, listen to me, that are in hell today. They really believed what they heard, but their pride wouldn't let them come to Jesus, come forward at a church service, all them people. Who gives a hoot? Man, if I'm dying and you got eternal life, I don't care who's there. But their pride wouldn't let them. Or their pride would say, hey, you don't need them. You do. We can't save ourselves. People in hell today thinking, man, and think, you know, we can be pretty hard-headed, right? Think about being in eternity thinking, man, I was so hard-headed that I wouldn't get saved, and now I got to live with it for eternity. Die with it for eternity. Amen? So, Paul, come forward. We have an invitation. If you need to be saved, listen, this is the thing. Used to be, there's been preaching going on for years, and there's been people that's come down the aisles, and they've got saved at church. What a place to get saved. This is what I look at it like this. You get saved when God draws you. When God speaks to your heart, you can't say, well, he's speaking to my heart, but I'm going to put it off. Doesn't mean, when he went through Samaria, he only went through there one time. He talked to a Samaritan woman. He said, I must needs go to Samaria. Where was he going? He was on his way to his cross. He wasn't coming back to talk to her about eternal life. That was her day. If Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking to you today, today's your day. Today's your day.
Our hymn of invitation is hymn 97, I Need Thee Every Hour. I need thee every hour.